How do you respond typically when somebody gives you a compliment? Thank you, right? It's one of those things where we say thank you, but then sometimes it gets a little weird, right? And somebody compliments you, you're like, yeah, okay. Did you ever have somebody like go way over the top in complimenting you and you're like, are you me? Are you sure you're talking to the right person here? Like, okay. Because what happens is that we're gifted in our culture in sarcasm and biting humor and things like that. So when somebody actually says something nice and means it and it's building up, sometimes we just don't know what to do. We're like, where's the punchline? Like, good job, idiot. No, you know what? It's not that, right? Somebody actually means it. But then maybe the other thing that we have a hard time with is that somebody's complimenting us and we know us, right? Like people are saying, that's so great you did that. That was so good that you did that. And inside you're going, if you knew how I talked to my kids this morning, if you knew how I talked to my wife this morning, if you knew the thoughts that were inside my head right now, you would not be saying that because I know that's not me, right? And so we have this big conundrum again. The things that we struggle with, the dark days, the weaknesses, the fears, the worries, the anxiety, if people knew that, as nice as it was, maybe the compliment they just gave us, we realize in our heart of hearts that that can't be true. I'm not always like that. Or can it? For a believer, and only for a believer, right? That's the case. It can be true. And Paul is going to tell us all about that today. So head over to 1 Corinthians. We are starting our series today. 1 Corinthians. Okay. If you weren't here last week, we gave you kind of an interim study in Philemon, right? So now if you missed that, just try and transition your thoughts out of Hosea, right? Now into the New Testament, the church of Christ has been established. Christ has come. He has been crucified. He has been resurrected. The church is now struggling in a way to get started. In many ways, it's thriving, but still struggling as it comes to grips with what it means to be the church. Paul writes to a church. Look at verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. We meet the author, Paul. We met him last week when he wrote to Philemon. Paul used to be Saul, right? Saul was a murderous Pharisee, hated Christianity, hated the church, dragged believers out of the church and murdered them, tortured them, wanted to extinguish the church. If you know your Bibles in Acts chapter 6, 7, that Paul is knocked off his horse literally by Jesus Christ and is converted dramatically. Now he becomes Paul, right? Literally blinded by Jesus. And commissioned to be an apostle, to proclaim the gospel, to raise up leaders, and to plant churches. These churches needed guidance, and in the case of Corinth, they needed some pretty serious correction. Paul writes to them as one, our text tells us, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And so as we stick our toe into the ocean of 1 Corinthians, we have defined terms as we go along here. So let's look at apostle. What does apostle mean? Apostle means literally sent one. In other words, an ambassador, a delegate, a messenger fully authorized by the person that sent him. In a real sense, we're all apostles. Right? All Christians are apostles. But there's a difference, as my friend and colleague Ryan Boys likes to say. We're little lowercase apostles. Right? We're not capital A apostles. Okay? Paul is a capital A apostle, someone who is sent directly by Jesus himself. That's what makes Paul a capital A apostle. Right? We've not been sent directly by, we didn't have that conversation with Jesus ourselves where he says, go, right? He says it in his word. We're lowercase apostles. That's why I get really nervous when I see pastors and speakers bill themselves as apostle. So what are we going for there? We don't really need to give each other special titles. We're all apostles. But there's a difference between the capital A apostles. Paul is flexing his capital A apostolic muscle here. And for a guy like Paul, sent by Jesus himself on mission to proclaim the gospel and plant churches to help them grow and grow healthy, Paul adds, by the will of God. Paul's settling something here. He says, by the way, me, Paul, he puts his name first in letters, that's how they did it. I was sent by God, commissioned as an apostle directly by Jesus Christ. This is what I'm doing. It's the will of God. Paul is, again, kind of flexing his authority here because the church at Corinth is going off the rails a little bit. So Paul's bringing him back and saying, look, this is from me. This is from Paul. That guy. That Paul. The background here is that this is their actual Paul's second letter to Corinthians. There was an earlier letter, which is now gone, but Paul makes reference to it in chapter 5, right? That's gone. They wrote back to him, okay, say that they probably wrote back to him a nasty email, right? Paul got that, and now Paul is responding to them. He's replying to them in 1 Corinthians because their relationship isn't good. There are things that are going on. They're not respecting Paul's authority. And they're a church that is going off the rails. And so Paul responds here to the escalating situation in Corinth, and he's setting the table for what he has to do, what he has to tell them. He's not alone. He's there with his brother Sosthenes. Can we get a baby that's called Sosthenes, please? That would be really, really cool. We need somebody in the nursery called Sosthenes. Challenge to all you many, many pregnant ladies out there. Sosthenes is his companion. Sosthenes is probably his assistant, probably his scribe. That's who Sosthenes is. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus, Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text clearly states the audience, the church at Corinth, right? That is, those who are sanctified and called to be saints. But he also says it's larger than that. He says also to everybody, all those, together with all those in every place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Highlands, that's us. It's us too. We call on the name of the Lord Jesus. He's writing to the church at Corinth in particular in context, but he's also writing to the church, the universal church, like us. All who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And the concept of the church for Paul is huge. And just so we're on the same page, when I say church, I don't mean building, right? I don't mean just us. I mean people, believers who have repented and are seeking to live like believers. A global, diverse people. And the local expression is the church. The local expression is us here of that in Vernon. But as for Corinth, let's look at Corinth. You guys knew I would have a map, right? Because we're starting out a new series. So a map is going to come up any second now, and it's going to look awesome. There it is. I even remember my pointer today. It's a big day. It's fall kickoff. You know, I'm ready. This is Greece. Okay, this is Greece. And Corinth is over here, down the south. Okay? Now, what's really super important about Corinth... Well, let me say one thing. Let me set a little bit more history, okay? So Corinth was originally a Greek city until about 146 BC when the Roman Empire came and kicked in its door and burned it to the ground. It lay dormant for 100 years until Julius Caesar decided, hey, this is probably a pretty important city. We should go found that again. So in 44, Julius Caesar marched back into Corinth and founded it as a Roman colony, okay? It's really important because there's something very valuable in Corinth, and the next slide will show us that. That there's a canal, I was going to say isthmus, but I didn't try to do that. Canal that goes from the other sea that was down here that you saw, right? That's the other part. That's huge because you save tons and tons and tons of shipping time, right? Sailing time, right? So that made Corinth extremely valuable. It also made Corinth very popular, right? Because ships would go through there and they would stop and they would unload and the sailors would get out and they would party, right? So what we see there is immorality. Particularly sexual immorality was rampant. Some of it even in worship to the Greek gods like Aphrodite, who employed over 1,000 temple prostitutes. You have that kind of scope. It still maintained its Greek roots, its Greek gods, its fascination with logic and philosophy. After the Greeks returned, after the Roman colonized it, right? The Greeks returned, but then so did the Jewish people. The Jewish people came and settled there. They set up shop there too. So now you have this kind of mixing bowl of very, very powerful people, of very smart people, of a very popular place, of a very immoral place. Start to sound familiar, right? One commentator called this the New York, L.A., and Las Vegas of the ancient world. Paul writes this letter to that church at the end of his third missionary journey to Ephesus. He writes to a gifted but troubled church in a prominent city. And Corinth, we'll see, wasn't a healthy church. He's going to correct them. But how he starts off this letter is so important. How he's going to correct them. How he's going to set the table for how he corrects them. He does this in two main ways. He encourages them in the truth of their identity in the gospel in two main ways. The first one, he reminds them of their identity as sanctified. And first, the root of this word, he says that, to the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Right? The word sanctified, the root of the word in Greek is holiness. And when we think about holiness, we mean otherness. It means not like anything else. And so the church of God in Corinth and everywhere else, believers, right, not buildings, believers are called to be sanctified. We're called to be set apart. People who repent of their sins, they trust Christ for salvation, and they live like it. Called to be set apart. Set apart for God's purposes, God's control over our lives. Some of you might be surprised to see sanctified in the past tense because you're going, wait a minute, isn't that a big Bible word? Isn't that sanctification? Yes. Yes and no, right? We're set apart originally. When we come to faith, when we repent of our sins, right? We are then declared by God to be innocent. That's justified. And therefore, we are sanctified, set apart for the process of further sanctification, further growth. We're sanctified then to be growing in sanctification. We're set apart by God to grow more into the image of God. Sanctification is a process that theologian Wayne Grudem says is the process of looking more like Jesus and less like sin in our actual lives, like tomorrow morning or like this afternoon, right? Look more like Jesus and less like sin in our actual lives. That's what we're set apart to do. That's what we're sanctified to be. After being set apart, we're not supposed to be characterized by sin. We're supposed to be characterized by righteousness, by looking like God and growing in that. We're called to something greater, and that's the second reminder. He says, those sanctified, but those also called. We're called. The reality of we're sanctified and we're called. And so Christians, if you're in this room, you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, you have been called by God. Think about that. You've been called by God to believe the gospel. Called out of sin, called into righteousness, called out of darkness and into light. Remember that on the dark days. Remember that when we feel like we can't put one foot in front of the other. No, God called me. God called me to this. And as we'll see, he will sustain me in this. Paul writes in this way that they're called to be saints. And some of us trip over that word. It's like, saints, does that mean Roman Catholic saints? No, that does not mean Roman Catholic saints. For Roman Catholic theology goes a little bit this way, because saints mean all believers. That's what they mean. Saints, called to be saints. If you're a believer, you are a saint. The root word is the same one as sanctified, holiness. You're literally called out to be God. This is the literal interpretation of saints is holy ones. You're called to be a holy follower of Christ. One commentator said all Christians have that as a divine vocation. That's our job. That's our number one job, is to look like Jesus, to glorify God by looking like Jesus. That's what we're called to. In Highlands, this is us. These are rock solid truths that we can depend on when we do have those dark days. But there's a problem, right? We all know that in the reality of those days, it's like, I'm called to be a believer. I am set apart. I am holy. God sees me as perfect, but I'm not perfect, right? We have that tension in our souls that we feel that I don't look all the time like I am. The reality, the theological reality of being justified, of being forgiven, and then the Monday morning reality of looking like we do. Right? We struggle. We're weak. We fail. And don't tell anyone this. This stays here. But we don't have it all together. None of us do. None of us have arrived. Especially me. Please don't look at me and say, Pastor Mike has it. I don't have it all together. Oh. You can ask my wife, who's ready to volunteer, that I do not have it information. It's kind of like, okay, so if we're really this way, if we're really holy, if we're really justified, if we're really perfect in the sight of God, then why can't we just act like it? That's life, right? That little thing called reality. Because it's hard. It's hard to live out who we are. And so let's say this. The process of growth for the Christian life, Paul's setting this whole thing up in Corinth, right? He says this. The church of God is called to become what we already are in Christ. We're called to become what we already are in Christ. Piper says it this way. Believer, you died, and the new you is alive, and you are God's. The whole of our Christian life is learning to become, by God's Spirit and grace, what we already are in Christ. That's our lives. And let's be real, right? Nobody's nailing it. No one's arrived. No one's the perfect Christian. We all know this, and it eats away at our soul, because we have that dichotomy inside our souls that go, I'm called to this, but I look like this. It hurts, right? That sanctification process. I blew it again. I lost it with the kids. I treated my spouse like this. I looked at that. Whatever, all the things that we go through all day long. My heart wants things I can't have. You feel that. And then the devil likes to get in there, right? And he says, see? You're not really. This isn't working. You're never going to be good at this. You're never going to grow. Does God look at us as weak failures? That we will never turn into what he wants us to be? Look at me, please. No, he does not. He does not. How? Why? That should set up that giant question. Why? How? Because we're sanctified and called out by him, not by us. And we're in the process of growing into that identity. That's how Paul can spread grace and peace to a jacked up church. Because as we're going to see, this is a really jacked up church. And Paul starts off this letter that he's going to correct them by saying, grace and peace to you because of who you are in Jesus Christ. He reminds them of their identity in Christ, and he doesn't quit. Check this out. Look at verse 4. I give thanks, my God, or give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Hold the phone. I give thanks to my God always for you. Always? Even after that last email you sent me? Always? He gives thanks for them always. The Bible is the only source that can use what we call 100% words. You guys familiar with 100% words? No one ever appreciates me. You always do that. No one ever takes out the garbage. Right? These 100% words that we use, they're inflammatory and they're also false. They just can't be true. They can't be true. And so when we say things like that, we're using 100% words, except if you're the Word of God. Paul can write in then that he's always thankful for them. And that should be, again, how? How can he be always thankful for them? Here's why this is really important. Because of who they are in Christ. Not because of their own awesomeness, right? Paul looks at the church at Corinth and he sees Christ. And he says, because of that, I can be thankful for you always. Instead of looking at the sin and the dysfunction and the drama, right? Paul's like, when I look at you guys with my human eyes, I see dysfunction and drama on a scale that is hard to believe and drives me crazy. But when I look at you through Jesus Christ, I always thank God for you. What if we looked at our spouses through the eyes of Jesus Christ? What if we looked through the eyes of Jesus Christ to our kids, to our bosses, to whomever we struggle with? That's what we're talking about here. That's why Paul can say this, because he's looking through Jesus Christ. He's looking at them through the grace of Jesus Christ. One commentator writes this, in every redeemed person, there's evidence of the grace of God. In every redeemed person, there's evidence of the grace of God. Our job as a church is to find those evidences of grace and pour gas on them and light them up. We see the grace of God in fellow believers. Because the gospel not only changes our perspective, but it enriches us with everything that we need to do that. And that's where Paul's going to look at next. Look at 5. That in every way, more 100% words are dropping all over the place here. That in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, hold up. Pump the brakes again. He says they're enriched in every way, in all their words, in all knowledge. This is Corinth. Corinth, as you see, will make us look like complete and total Boy Scouts, right? Saints. In reality, Corinth is a mess. And he says, you are enriched. He says, you're not only equipped, you're not only just doing okay. He says, you are enriched with everything that you need. When we become believers, church, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. And then stuff starts to happen. We're given gifts, and our text just told us we have all the gifts that we need as believers. We have them. There's no second baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us that gives us gifts. Okay, that's false teaching. When we become believers, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. Paul later says in the same letter, a manifestation of the Spirit is given, past tense, to each of you. You all have gifts. You all have gifts. These gifts come from the Holy Spirit. These gifts help confirm that Christ is at work inside us, right? As the text says, the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you. That's important because who's confirming? God. The Holy Spirit then confirms that it actually happened. We see things in other believers and we say, wow, I see grace. I see fruitfulness. I see joy. I see all those things. Therefore, something happened inside them. They're Christians. They're believers. They're growing. Right? That's the evidence. We don't confirm ourselves. Thank the Lord. Right? With all of our awesomeness, right? We don't get to a level and be like, okay, I'm finally a Christian. God does that when we become a Christian. He equips us. He gifts us. The Corinthian church, true to form, of course, is particularly gifted in speech and knowledge. This is where they are. Right? They love the logos. They love logic, philosophy. But how are they using them? Also, like Corinth, we lack no spiritual gift for ministry. Let's think about that. As we embark on all of this, and I was with the elders on Wednesday night, and we were engaging in that monumental task of all the things that we have to do to make us independent, right? And I took them to this passage, and we spent time in this passage. And I said, guys, we are equipped with everything we need. I know we look at our to-do list and we want to faint. Or just curl up and go fetal, right? But it's, we have everything we need. It just said it right there. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Church, we are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Everything we need, though, that kind of adds another question. Need for what? We have everything we need. What are we supposed to be doing? Right? We have no gift for what we actually need to do, which is the work of the church. Specifically, the work of the church at this point in redemptive history, right? We talk about it all the time. Divide the Bible up into 4 parts. You've got creation, you've got fall, you've got redemption, and then you've got restoration, right? That's coming. That's what he says. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the revealing, that's what he means, of Jesus to come back again. That's the pinky, right? But we're here. We're in between those two things, right? Christ has already come once. He's provided the way. And now we're in the middle of the work of the church, spreading the gospel, making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. That's what we have everything we need in order to do. That's what Paul's talking about. We're ultimately working towards the end of that story when we're with Christ for eternity, and we do not know when that is going to happen, no matter what you see crazy people say on Twitter. We do not know when that's going to happen. But we do know that we have all that we need to do the work that he has given us. And so let's say this. The church is enriched with everything we need to complete the mission. And again, our mission is to bring glory to God by making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. And be confident we have all that we need to do that, Highlands. You know, we can get a little carried away, though, because here's the danger, right? We look at that word gifts, and the danger of the church is to camp on that word gift. at the expense of the mission that the gifts are made to empower. Right? Did you get that? The danger is to camp on the gift instead of the mission that the gifts are supposed to empower. And we can do that on the pragmatic side, or we can even do that on the charismatic side. We can have an over-fascination with the gifts at the expense of the mission. On the pragmatic side, right? We're thinking too much about the gifts. Maybe I should do a gift inventory. There's not anything wrong with the gift inventory. But if we spend more time trying to chase where we're gifted, there's the mission that's still there. What about the charismatic side? We become fascinated with the spectacular gifts, the tongues, as we'll look at, healings. All of that's, yeah, it's going to happen, right? Chapter 12, chapter 14, it's going to be here. Overly fascination with the charismatic gifts at the expense of the mission. Those gifts are only supposed to equip you to do what God's called you to do. You're not supposed to focus just on them. And that's the danger of the church, because we are enriched with everything we need to complete the mission. The mission that he has given us. And part of what we're doing here today is trying to give you an opportunity to serve at Highlands as well. The coffee teams, the kids ministry teams, the worship teams, wherever. Here's what usually trips us up when we're talking about serving in that mission, serving in the church, right? We think, yeah, it would be good to serve in church. I just don't know where to serve in church. So I'll do nothing and wait for a beam of light to tell me I should be a kindergarten teacher in Kingdom Kids, right? And then I will accept the mission from God. That's not how this works in service of the church. Service of the church works, you understand your gifts as you serve, as you jump in. A car has to be moving in order to turn it, right? We need to be serving. We need to be part. So don't stand on the sidelines and wait for some miraculous thing to say, yes, this is what I'm supposed to do beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm going to go make coffee. Just jump in where there's a need, and God will reveal it to you. The first place I ever served in church was a kindergarten Sunday school helper. And I was there, sorry, Mikey, because Mikey was 5 and he wouldn't let me leave. I tried to escape and he would cry. So I stayed there. I stayed there for the whole Sunday school, week after week after week. This is good, though. You turn out to be the hero of the story. Turns out if you hang around in kids' ministry for longer than 5 seconds, they're going to put you to work. They put me to work. First, my job was like to guard the door. Just like, don't let anybody escape. Don't let anybody else hit anybody with scissors. Make sure the glue is under control. Watch the marker. Like, all of that stuff. That's what I did. That was my first job in ministry. And they said, hey, why don't you teach next week's lesson? I'm saying, what? No. I'm just here because of him, man. Yeah, I don't mind helping you. Like, if something's on fire, I'll put it out. But I'm not going to teach. And I taught. And I liked it. And the kids liked it. And I kept doing it. And the teacher said, you know, you're kind of good at that. Yeah. I kind of like it. And the Lord started this process of pulling and pulling and pulling and drawing and revealing and revealing and reeling, and suddenly now I'm here. Right? Why? Because I just jumped in where there was a need. Because I just did it. As you serve, God takes those gifts and he brings them to the surface. It doesn't matter where. If you're remotely interested in anything, we need people to serve just about everywhere. I know those were a bunch of 100% words, but give me a pass on that one, okay? Okay? Jump in and serve. Here's what I tell people all the time. Pick somewhere that needs some people to serve and just do it. Start serving. Sign up for a quarter and be diligent about it. Know when you're serving. Show up on time. Respond to the requests in planning center. Please, Lord. So everybody knows that you know what's going on, right? You will know your gifts by serving, by doing. See the ministry table after the picnic. Talk to the team leaders. Sign up. Try it. You will be blessed in your serving. But one better. You will be serving and you will be sustained in your serving. Look at verses 8 to 9. You got to get a running start on this one. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Church, who sustains us to the end? Our own efforts? How many likes we get on social media? Our own level of awesomeness? None of that. Our text tells us that God sustains us to the end. And the church is sustained to the end by God. We can say that. The church is sustained to the end by God. Anyone else think that life is hard? Like sometimes you just get tired of like doing it. Like the pull of sin, the drag, all that stuff. Seeing misery, seeing evil, all that stuff. The men are going through on Wednesday mornings, Ecclesiastes, right? And this week we talked about three verses about death for an hour, right? And some of the older guys, and it's kind of happened to me, I'm almost where I put myself in the older guys' camp, I guess, maybe a little. Almost stick one foot in the younger guys' camp, another foot in the older guys' camp. But I relate to that now. So I'm like, as you grow in life, you're like, yeah, that would be nice to be done. That would be kind of cool. That would be kind of cool to be with God and not have to worry about sin and evil and sickness and all that stuff. I think I've seen enough. You know, you start to feel that. And church, if we are the ones that are sustaining ourselves, we're not going to make it. God has to be the one to sustain us. We have to look to him to sustain us, because it's up to us, and we look at all the evil and sin in the world, we're going to burn out. It's God who sustains. Sometimes then we look at our own performance and we know we don't measure up. We're tempted to despair. Well, not only do I see so much evil and sickness in the world, I'm discouraged. Now I know that I'm not any good at being a Christian. Blah. What do I do? Look at Matthew 11. I put it in your bulletins. He says this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest for my soul, please. Yes, Jesus. Get off the performance treadmill. Realize who sustains us. It's not ourselves. He will sustain us to the end in two main areas. First one is the mission, right? He's going to sustain us in doing what we have to do for the work of the church, for the making and maturing of disciples, for the making of coffee, for the keeping of kids downstairs, for the evangelism of Vernon, right? For the picnics, for all that stuff. He will sustain us to the end in the work of the mission. But there's another way that he sustains us, and this is what Paul talks about here. Look at this word. This is how he sustains us. Look at the word in verse 8. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless. He sustains us in the mission, but he sustains us in our identity in him. He sustains us as blameless. He sustains us as guiltless. He sustains our justified position before him. Church, soak in this. Not only will he sustain you in the work of the church, but he will sustain your identity. It's not up to us to continue to be super Christian. Okay? We are justified by faith in Christ, and we are sustained in that justification. Christ maintains, intercedes for us, our position before God. So when we fail, he says, no, he's my child. He is guiltless. He is blameless because of me. We're not only sustained, we're equipped, we're blameless, we're innocent. This is the major difference between biblical Christianity and every other religion on the planet. Right? Including Roman Catholicism. Our innocence is sustained by Christ. Right? Our guiltlessness, our faultlessness is sustained by Christ, not by the works of the church. That's a huge difference. Every other religion on the planet says, do this, this, and this, wear this, this, and this, worship here, here, and here. Make sure you check these boxes. And maybe, just maybe, the God that you're hoping for will be okay and let you into heaven. That's not what biblical Christianity says. That's not the Bible. That's false. The Bible says that he, what? Will sustain you to the end, guiltless. Let that soak into your soul. Before God Almighty, you are guiltless and you are sustained as guiltless. What would it feel that way, like that way to live like that? To have everything we need to be sustained and be, watch this, delighted in by our Heavenly Father. Do we wake up in the morning and say, my God delights in me? Or do we think, he's probably pretty upset with me right now? We have to deal with our sin. Don't get me wrong. We have to deal with our sin. But God, church, delights in you because you are blameless, and he maintains that blameless status through Christ, his Son. And church, that is the reality, and it's not up to us. Look at verse 9, how he finishes. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful. We should be faithful, but God is perfectly faithful. He calls us to know him, he sets us apart, and he sustains us. And this church should change everything. Because what we hear all day long in America is what? It's up to you. You've got to do it. You've got to dig down inside yourself, find your own inner greatness, whatever you got to do, take these 5 steps to be a better person, and you do it. You can do it. This is the anti-gospel. This is not the gospel. God has called us to become what he already has made us in Christ. He's given us everything we need to complete the mission, and he sustains us both in our working and in our being, in our identity as we do that. And here's where I want to leave you with this fall kickoff morning. Our identity equips our ability. Our identity equips our ability, right? It's backwards for Americans, right? We think what we do makes us who we are. False, according to the Bible. We just read it. Our identity then equips our ability. Who we are in Christ equips us to do the mission of Christ. Because we can most certainly slip into that performance mentality, right? When I do good, God is happy with me and everything's going nice. When I don't do well, God is not happy with me. The reality is that you are sustained as guiltless and blameless before him by Jesus Christ. So now go and act like it. Go and run. Like, I love Psalms. I run in the path of your commands because you have set my heart free. That's our lives. We're supposed to be running in the path of his commands. We're supposed to be overjoyed to follow him because he has set our hearts free. Because we love him and he sustains us. That's the life of worship. Not duty, not joyless duty. You have to remember, it's not about us. It's God's world. We're just living in it, right? We are called for his glory, and he calls us into faith, and he gives us a new identity through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are made new. We have a new identity, and that identity is what equips us, not how awesome we are. And everybody in this room should breathe a huge sigh of relief at that, because we already said none of us is awesome. We know that. Because deep inside, we know. Maybe some days it's right on our faces, right? We know that we're not awesome. We know that we're not all we're cracked up to be. Sometimes you feel that like a sham, just like, I am, but I'm not, right? Church, the gospel is how that is resolved. That's the question that's on our souls all the time. That's how that conflict, that tension is resolved in our souls, because we know when we look in the mirror, we don't have it all together. But yet when we see Jesus Christ, he equips us, he sustains us, he maintains our justified status, he loves us, he lavishes, he delights on us because of Christ. It's when someone pays us a compliment, they're not really drawing attention to us. Maybe they're drawing attention to the grace of the gospel in you. And I pray, Highlands, that that is what we're characterized by. Seeing the grace of God in other people. Because we know, again, that's how we resolve that. It's like when people say, well, that was a really good sermon. I'm like, okay, thank you. It's a great text, right? I know it's not me. I know it's not me. It's the grace of God in me. And when we see that in other people, church, let's call that out. Let's say, I see Christ in you. I see that. I know you're a train wreck, but I see Christ in you. That's how we have that freedom to do that. Because we're all train wrecks. But we see Christ.
Because our identity equips our ability. That's how Paul, and believe me, people are going, oh, I'm so glad we're done with Hosea. I'm like, have you read 1 Corinthians? Because there's some stuff in there that is going to make your mind melt, right? You're going to look at this going, are you kidding me? The levels of sexual immorality that these people slip to, right? Getting drunk on the Lord's table, hello, right? Those kind of things. Yet Paul says, what? I give thanks to you always because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Church, let's do that. Let's see the grace. Let's realize the things that we have to work on, but let's focus on the grace that we see in Jesus Christ. We all know we have areas to grow. Let's remind ourselves of our identity in Christ. Let's strive to become who we are. Let's realize we have everything we need to be sustained by Him. And remember that it's our identity, who we are, equips our ability to do. God, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter that was written in conflict, Lord. That, as we'll see, the correction that Paul has to give is shocking. But Lord, yet he starts off this letter by saying, I see Christ in you. That's how I can be thankful for you. That's how I can spread grace and peace. God, make us like that. Make us see evidences of your grace and make us draw attention to that, because that brings you glory. And let us then work on the areas that we need to work on. Let us hate the sin that is inside us. Let us run from it. Let us put off sin and put on righteousness. Lord, let us be energized and passionate about growing into the person that we are truly are. We truly are in Christ. Help us to do that, Lord. Bring glory to yourself as we seek to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.